And then, so that's kind of the deal for them. At the end, we're going to have Pastor Royce help us with the Lord's Supper so you can prepare your heart for that. But I would love for you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to kind of finish up this series called, we've been calling it Victorious Courage. We're actually going to have a baptism service at the end of September, and we're going to do another little sermon about heaven and talking about how I can have courage and I can escape fear and worry because ultimately I know my future is secure. Because there is a heaven, there is a place that Jesus has prepared for us. So we're going to do that. That's a huge part of hope and help in the midst of worry, anxiety, and fear. But today we're going to look at Jesus. We're going to see that he is the remedy. He calls us to give us our worries, and he kind of gives us his yoke. He kind of gives us his burden. So he takes our burden off of us and gives us a kingdom burden. So that's what we're going to look at today in this text in Matthew chapter 11. So Matthew is a book. It's a gospel book. It's a book where we kind of see the record of Jesus, primarily the 3 years of his ministry, but also there's some details about his birth, and there's a lot of his teaching. The book of Matthew is kind of chopped up into five sections. And the middle section is kind of where we'll be. And the middle section, as Matthew tells the story of Jesus, because he actually knew Jesus, walked with Jesus, he was rescued by Jesus out of sin, out of a life of debauchery and wasted life. Matthew, his life was totally changed, and Jesus changed his life. And I hope Jesus has changed your life. But in the middle of Matthew, as Matthew tells the story, Jesus undergoes a lot of oppression. He undergoes a lot of challenge. So if you really wanted to point to a part of Jesus' life that was really downcast, really in despair, where there was a lot of anxiety, where there was a lot of worry, there was probably a lot of fear, it would be right here before this text. So basically, he feels a lot of rejection. He goes from town to town, and they like, we don't care, you know? You guys ever felt that? Talking to people about Jesus, we don't care. Keep moving. So Jesus had kind of felt that, experienced that. So I just wanted to kind of tell you what's going on in chapter 11. 1 through 19 would have been kind of a disappointing thing for Jesus. His older cousin John, who was known as John the Baptist from prison, sent some of his disciples, some of the people that walked with John in his movement. He kind of began the movement of Jesus for Jesus. He was known as like a precursor, a forerunner to Jesus. He was Jesus' hype man. He talked about the fact that the kingdom was coming, and he baptized people. He did a mighty work to kind of begin the ministry, but John went and messed up and got himself arrested for following God's calling in his life, and John actually was beheaded, and just before he was in a moment of despair and not really understanding what had been dealt him, what God was doing in his life. And so he sent some of his disciples to Jesus, and there's these first 19 verses, these disciples come to Jesus and they're like, are you really the Messiah? Is this really how it's going down? And Jesus is like, yeah, go tell John that the blind see and that the poor hear the gospel. And so they did that. And then there's this time where I think you see some of the stress and anxiety that Jesus had, some of the burden Jesus carried, because he talks about all of these cities, and they're called the woes to the cities. He talks about how these cities, he systematically went and did ministry in these cities, and they rejected him. And he kind of said stuff like, woe is you, because you have rejected the Messiah to his face. And he was basically saying, like, Sodom and Gomorrah would have done better. So you cities that have rejected me, you're in trouble. So Jesus feels this rejection. You guys ever feel rejection? You ever feel isolated, pushed away? You feel alone? Jesus feels those things. Jesus knows those things. Jesus came to earth because you are rejected. Jesus came to earth because you are isolated. Jesus came to draw you back in. With his ministry and his work. So the text ends with 25, I mean the chapter ends with 20, verse 25 through 30. There's this prayerful invitation that Jesus has to lay our stress, anxiety, our burdens, our overwhelmedness down and actually take on his burdens, his stress and anxiety. So why don't we go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to help us as we walk through this, and we'll get started. Father, we again come to you in prayer, knowing that you are the God who who did not just stay seated on your throne in heaven, in control of heaven and earth, Lord, but you added humanity to yourself. You came in the form of your Son, and you seated yourself with the likes of people like us, people like Matthew, who tells this story. God, you come to us in our most overwhelmed, worried, anxious moment, and you whisper to us, you prayerfully invite us to lay our burdens down at your feet. You say that you can take them away. And Lord, you give us a kingdom burden that you lift with us, Lord. And so be with us today as we seek to discover this from your word. Would you open our minds to your truth? Would you, the one who reveals, the one who opens up the secret things, would you open those up to our mind and our heart in this moment? In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. In doctrine, there's something called the Great Exchange. It's a doctrine, it's language. Martin Luther, way back, the guy that kind of founded Lutherans, not exactly, but he talked about in Germany that the Bible teaches that we have to not only get the forgiveness of God for our sins, but also we have to get the credit for good work. So kind of an illustration about this is football season is coming. I'm excited. I see some people have gotten their Ravens gear out of their closet. And in football, you have to have defense, right? But you also have to have what? Offense. That's right. So you have to stop the other team from scoring points, but you also have to score your own points. So just think about for a minute, what does God expect of us? What does God require for his creations, those who should be bringing him glory? So we shouldn't do bad things, right? But we also should do good things, right? So we are required to be perfectly not bad, and we're also required to be perfectly good. So we have to kind of win the game, not only by not letting the other team score anything, we say that's like being bad, but we have to score a lot of points. So it's not only that we don't have to do bad, because a lot of people see like, well, I've done bad, I just need to be forgiven. Well, that's not all of the gospel. The gospel is that not only do you need to be forgiven, but you need some points, some credit. Now, I hear a lot of people say, hey, I got to right my wrongs. And here's the truth, you'll never do that. Humans can never make up for all the wrong that they've done. They can never score enough points against the world, against the devil, against ourself, our flesh. You'll never do good enough to win the game for God. So Jesus had to come. And so the great exchange is this. This is crazy. This is what why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to be God that came and died? Well, he died, and in that moment of death and in your faith as a believer where you trust Jesus, there's something called the great exchange. Jesus takes your sin, and he dies on the cross for that, right? We hear that. He paid the price. He took the punishment that you deserve. He takes your sin so that you can be forgiven. But it's so he takes your sin, and in exchange, he gives you, we call it, the book of Romans talks about it a lot, he gives you his righteousness. So he gives you his works. So when God sees you as a believer, he doesn't see you just as someone forgiven. He sees you as someone forgiven who is as good as Jesus, who always has done the perfect right thing, even though you haven't. But Jesus, you get extra credit from Jesus. Anybody with me this morning? That's what the great exchange. We give Jesus our sin. He gives us his righteousness. That's what happens when we have faith. And that's actually what we celebrate when we do the Lord's Supper that we'll do later. So I want you to prepare yourself and ask yourself, have I done that? Have I trusted Jesus? Have I given him my sin? And has he given me his righteousness? Now, when we think about fear and anxiety, there's a piece to that doctrine, to that truth, where we give Jesus our sin, and he takes it, and he dies for it. He puts it on the ocean floor. He annihilates it. But then he gives us his righteousness, not so that we have a good record, but not only that we have a good record, so that we can start walking with God and doing good works. In that same vein, he takes our burdens. He takes our anxiety, and he gives us a kingdom burden that we can lift. that we actually miraculously accomplish incredible things for the kingdom. Sometimes we don't even realize it, but God makes us able to do that. So I got, Barry, can I share an illustration from your life? Barry, 2 days ago, he was so happy. And you say, well, Barry's always happy. Well, yeah, that's true. That's not always true, is it, Barry? No, he's shaking his head. So Barry had, like, I've heard him talk about for years how messed up his lawnmower was. And, you know, he lives in Dundalk, and he has a little bit of grass to cut every week or so. And his lawnmower is broken. Like, it's on its last leg, its last wheel. I mean, it was in rough shape. The battery didn't work. And he had this idea that he was going to go back to Home Depot where he bought it and do what? Exchange it, right? Because it had a 5-year warranty, and he didn't really know for sure if they were going to take it back or not. So the other day, he's driving around in his car, and he's got this lawnmower in his back seat of his Hyundai. And he is so excited because Home Depot did him a huge Lowe's. All right, give glory where glory is due, right? It was Lowe's. All right, I'm glad to hear that too. I like Lowe's. But he traded that old rickety broken lawnmower that wouldn't do anything. He traded it in for a brand new lawnmower and didn't even have to pay anything. Now that's a good deal. But I want you to know here that the gospel is the greatest deal in the world. You give Jesus all of your ugly. You give Jesus all of your overwhelmedness, all your worry, all your anxiety, and he gives you back joy, peace, and the means to accomplish incredible things for his kingdom. So we're going to walk through these few verses, starting in chapter 11, verse 25. And we're going to start with this. Here's number one. So if you're taking notes, this is in your paper. Cast your anxiety on the Lord through prayer. So I have a pretty smart dad. I have a good dad, and he knows a lot of stuff. And most of the time, before I Google something, I'll call and ask my dad. He knows a lot about cars and about home improvement. And whenever I'm worried, whenever I'm struggling, whenever I want to know something, I'll call and ask my dad. And a lot of times, he'll make me feel better. And Jesus, in his life, he often went to his Father. But in a very neat way, his Father was the Father of the universe, God himself. And he goes often to pray, to speak to his Father. And I always like to make this point when I see Jesus pray. If Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the God of Gods, if he needed to speak to his Father often, how much more we need to speak to the Father? If Jesus needed to pray, certainly I need to pray. If Jesus needed to pray, certainly you need to pray. So let's go ahead and start reading some scripture. I'm just going to read the first these two verses, 25 and 26. So it says, at this time, Jesus declared. At this time, Jesus declared. So Jesus is overwhelmed. If you read the whole context, I encourage you to read a couple chapters around what we're preaching about today, just to make sure that I'm talking about something that's really in the Bible. That's a good idea, isn't it, family? So check that out. But Jesus could have been really overwhelmed in this moment. He's felt rejected, and he's dejected, right? He's having a rough day, and he knows what he needs to do is pray. He needs to go to the Lord in prayer. So at this time, Jesus declared. And I want to point out three things in his prayer real quick. First of all is thanksgiving. And for the Christian, thanksgiving needs to be more than a holiday where we load up the plate, right? Thanksgiving needs to be more than a day where we celebrate turkey, right? But every time we go to God in prayer, it will help your anxiety, it will help your worry to begin to think about what God has done in your life, what God has given you, the good things in your life, to thank God. So Jesus thanks God. He says, I thank you. I'm going to thank the Father. So if you read the verses before this, I mean, Jesus seems to be screaming at people that aren't standing next to him. And I'm sure his disciples are like, whoa, you know, because Jesus is like, he's screaming, whoa, are you, you know, this city, whoa, is you. And then, you know, I think his disciples are just like, whoa, Jesus, like, calm down a little bit. And so Jesus probably collects himself a little bit, and he had righteous indignation. He wasn't sinning by what he was doing in the verses before this, but he was stressed. I think that you could say he was stressed out. He had a little bit of burden, and he knew what to do with it. He takes it to the Father through prayer, and he thanks the Father. Then he starts praising the Father. Can you all say adoration with me? Say adoration. Adoration. Adoration is a word that means I talk about how I adore someone. Meryl does this to me all the time, right? No, just kidding. You ask her about that. That's secret stuff, all right? But in prayer, it's important to praise God and tell him how we adore him. Talk to him about his greatness. And as we begin to talk to him about his greatness, we will begin to become less anxious, because like we were preaching the other day, we often misplace our fear. We see our trouble, we see our problem, we see our fear, we see our worries as huge, but the truth is our God is huge. Amen, family? Our God is big. Our God is powerful. And we misplace that. We see our trouble as big and not our God. And so prayer, we redirect that and we remember that. So look at what Jesus says. I thank you, verse 25, Father, right? Lord of heaven and earth. So let's stop there. Jesus calls God Lord. He is the boss. I mean, he is the master of everything. So we name out his attributes. This is a good thing to do in prayer, by the way, and you might want to make a practice of this week. Naming out some of the attributes of God that you think about, that the Bible is teaching you. So he calls God here Lord. You are master, you are authority, you are boss, you are in control. He calls him Lord of heaven and earth. So we use this word often, the preeminence of God. That he's before all things and he's above all things. So he is taking care. Jesus, in this prayer, he's acknowledging that God is the boss of all things. All things. Heaven and earth. So I thank you, Father, verse 25, Lord of heaven and earth. And here's some things he says, that you have hidden these things from the wise. Now what he's talking about is that he has done this ministry in these cities and people have ignored him and rejected him. And Jesus begins to pray and he begins to interpret his surroundings differently. He begins to see, oh, I see God. I remember now, you are hiding these from some people. And look, he continues here, and those that are wise and understanding, and you're revealing them to little children. So he is even in this moment praising God for his revealing nature. Listen to me. God wants to reveal to you his secrets, except when he does not, right? He wants to reveal the secrets. He wants to open up hidden things, except when he doesn't, right? But here's the truth for those in faith that are coming to him, making themselves available to God in his presence. He wants to let you know about him. He wants to reveal himself to you in powerful ways. And so Jesus here, he is praising God, because you would think that God would send himself and he would reveal himself to the kings of the countries and to the religious leaders that have all this education, these people that would want to get in with God. But what Jesus found in his ministry, that often the powerful, they rejected him. They ignored him. They saw him as foolish and crazy, maybe even disrupting culture. You're trying to change the way we do things, Jesus. And Jesus found children, literal children, ran to him. Can you imagine in the early church, there were probably people that preached the gospel that only met Jesus as a 7-year-old one time. Because there were these moments when we read about Jesus' life where no one ever did this, by the way. You never sat down and hugged a kid, talked to a kid, treated a kid like a human. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Because he cared about children. He cared about people that were struggling in all kinds of ways. And he revealed himself. He made himself known to them. And so Jesus praised God as the revealing God. He also praised God as a teacher that taught people about who he is. And Jesus also, he does another thing here in prayer, and this is good. Can you say, family, can you say trust? Do you trust him today? So look at what he says in verse 26. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. So Jesus comes out of weeks of ministry. People have rejected him. He's a little anxious, a little worried. He goes to God in prayer. It's important to get to God in prayer with your worry. Give your worry, give your anxiety, give your fear to God through prayer. And he ends this prayer with trusting God. So I've got a picture here of someone that I aspire to be like. Bear, you got that picture, Justin, of Bear Grylls? Anybody know this man? He has a show called Man vs. Wild. How many of you have ever seen it? You should check it out someday. He's actually a good Christian guy. He loves the Lord. But he is like my hero in some ways. I mean, he is like a manly dude. This is him. To stay warm, he has built a cave in the snow, all right, to survive the wild. And so he has these shows. He gets a helicopter to drop him in the middle of nowhere. Sometimes it's like an ice tundra like this. Sometimes it's like a desert. And he eats lizards, and he does stuff to survive. And he makes it because he's Bear Grylls. And I love the episodes where he has like a celebrity come on. And I wanted to just talk about this one. You guys know who this is? This is one of my favorite characters in all movie culture. This is Will Ferrell is the actor, and this is Elf, one of the greatest Christmas movies of all time. So this is Will Ferrell, and that's just distracting. We can go to the next picture, Justin. So there was this event where Bear Grylls takes Will Ferrell out into the frozen tundra, and there's this one instance. It's a great moment in cinematography. So you have Will Ferrell, who is not an outdoorsman at all right? Like, he's a famous, rich actor. And Bear Grylls is helping him survive, like, this frozen wasteland. And they're actually rappelling down mountains, like, hundreds of feet. And so the first thing that he does in this episode is he tells Will Ferrell to plant his cleated feet into the ground and hold his rope. And then Bear Grylls, while Will is holding his rope, Bear jumps down like 30 feet and he starts anchoring these pegs and stuff. Before he does, he looks at Will and he says, "My life is in your hands. I trust you though." And then he just kind of jumps down and Will's like, "Oh no." And he's like holding the rope, you know, scared to death. And then, you know, Bear, he puts whatever in the, because they're going to come down like 300 feet down a mountain in snow. And so then he comes back up and they need their rope for later. So they can't just kind of slide down the rope and then take off, because they need to get their rope back. So Will takes this flimsy little stick and he sticks it deep in the snow. And then he anchors Will to his body and he says, "Will, do you trust me?" Right? And Will looks like he is scared as ever. And he's like, yeah, I trust you, you know? And so they start to back off this cliff. And there's nothing but a small little stick kind of buried in the snow that's holding them. And so he keeps asking him, "Will, do you trust me? Do you trust me, Will?" And he's, "Because you got to trust me." And so they go down and they start belaying and they have this whole plan. They slide down a hill and then they get this rope and they just kind of like whip it, and that stick just comes out of the snow. There's just a little stick holding them there. Do you ever feel like Will Ferrell in life? Right, that God is with you, but you're just hanging by a thread. You're just hanging by a stick. And family, let me ask you this. Do you ever find yourself in prayer and you just feel like you're hanging on, you're worried, you're anxious? Do you ever say, "Lord, I trust you. Lord, I trust you"? Let me encourage you to find that in prayer. So often prayer is, "Lord, I need this, I need that, I need that." And hey, God cares about that. But I'm going to tell you some things that will help you. This isn't just for God. This is for you. Would you thank Him? Would you praise Him? And would you trust Him in prayer? Next thing, we need to receive the revelation, relationship, and anxiety of Jesus. Right? So in the first text, we see that Jesus sees God as Lord. He sees Him preeminent. He's revealing stuff. He's a teacher. Now, and we're going to see as Jesus talks, he kind of turns his attention away from prayer and he begins to kind of speak to you today. He's speaking to you. This is what he says in verse 27. All things, how many things? All things, everything has been handed over to me by my Father. I want you to know that Jesus here, he's talking about, he's revealing who he is. He is revealing that he is the Son of God. He is revealing that he is God, that he is the divine second person of the Trinity. It can seem hard to understand. Why was Jesus, if Jesus is God, why was Jesus praying to God? Because they're the same substance. This is the best language we have. They're the same stuff. They're the same God, but they're three different persons. that minister and function in different ways. So the Son prays to the Father, talks to the Father. I've heard someone wise say that for all eternity, God has been a system within Himself, a dance, if you will. There's actually a third person, the Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches us too. There's these three persons of God. And they've been in this dance, they've been in this orchestrated fellowship for all of existence. And so the Son here, He's talking to God. But then in this verse, He says about Himself, I am preeminent over all things, right? I am the Lord of all things. I am the Master of all things. I reveal, look at what it says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, verse 27, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. I mean, they have this neat relationship that we don't have with the Father. But listen to what it says. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. So no one knows the Father except the Son. And then He says this. No one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. So the Father, what is Jesus saying here? He's kind of prayed this prayer. God, You are Lord. God, you are over all things. You're over heaven and earth, and You reveal things to people. You reveal secrets. And now He says about Himself in verse 27, the Father has given Me authority over everything. I am Lord of all. I am in control of all. And I will reveal things to you in a way that you can know the Father. We've been in this dance, Jesus is saying. And now, because I am here, we are allowing you to come in and be a part of this fellowship. You can know the Father like I know the Father. You can have an experience with the Father where you are in a relationship with Him. So Jesus reveals to us Himself so that we can know the Father, have a relationship with the Father. I want to encourage us as we continue to walk together, don't see this as religion, because it's not. The truth is, God doesn't care at all how religious you are. Right. And people say, what, Austin, you're a preacher, how can you even say that? Religion will not save you. Right. Religion will actually oppress you more than save you. Right. Getting into man's doctrines, man's beliefs. I do believe in doctrine when you have biblical doctrine. Jesus has revealed things. Just being a part of a church, being a part of a denomination, being a part of a worldwide movement and saying, hey, I identify with this group of people. You're going to get to heaven one day and you're going to say, hey, I'm with all these people. And Jesus is going to say, I don't know what that's about. Because I didn't come here to bring religion. I came here to bring relationship. So it's not about have I gone to church. It's not about have I went through this ritual. But it's about, do you know the Father through the Son? Yeah. So I remember as a kid, I would get a key. At some point in my life, my father would start handing me keys. The first key I remember getting was to my bedroom, because when I was 8, we had a baby, my little sister. And a couple years went by, and her favorite thing to do began to be, while I was at school, she would come into my room and trash it. I mean, just mess it up real bad. So we built a lock on my door. I got to lock the door. My dad gave me a key to that. Then the next year, I think the next key was the lawnmower, which was more of a burden than an exciting thing. It's like, son, you now have the lawnmower key. Congratulations. Cut the grass every 4 days or else. So I took that key. Eventually, I got a house key so I could come and go in the house when I needed to. Stayed home alone. I eventually got a car key, and there might have even been other keys. My dad had a business; he gave me a business key eventually. And as time progressed, I kept getting keys. And I want you to know, this is where we're headed in this text. Jesus wants to give you some of the stuff He has. He wants to reveal to you Himself, but He also wants to begin to delegate His work to you. So I hear a lot of people say, man, I want to grow, I want to be spiritually mature. Well, you got to start taking the keys that Jesus gives you. And you got to start walking in the work that He calls you to do. He wants to draw you into His divine fellowship by revealing His kingdom to you. He's got this whole thing going on called the kingdom. And he's got it. He's got all things. All things have been given to him, and he's going to start delegating some of those things to you. Not the orbital rotation of the earth. He's got that. No human's going to be able to do that. But he's going to begin to say, hey, here's some ministry, here's some work you can do. So cast your anxiety on the Lord through prayer. Receive his revelation, his relationship, and the anxiety of Jesus. And I want to talk about that. That'll be kind of the last thing that we talk about. But I want you to hear this. This is really important. Come to Jesus with your heaviness. Come to Jesus with your heaviness. Let's read about it. Verse 28. This is what Jesus says. This is a great verse to have memorized. I encourage you to get this one into your heart, family. How many of you are labor? How many of you are tired this morning? How many of you are overwhelmed? This is a great verse for you. Listen to what it says. Come to me, Jesus says. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So you gotta get it to Jesus, and you've gotta let it go. You gotta trust him. This faith stuff, this whole faith thing is about you finding things that are too heavy for you, that you're not supposed to be lifting, that you can't lift, that you want to lift but you can't. You're overwhelmed, and you've got to give that to Jesus, because you can't lift it or it will choke you. Now, you can't see to look at me, but when I was actually about 12 or 13, I started lifting weights in my bedroom. I had a key and everything, so I could get weights in, and so I had a very small room, and I had a bed, and I had a weight bench, and all I did was bench press, which is where you lay on your back and try to lift a lot of weight. And somebody once told me that you're doing pretty good if you can lift your own weight, but I was like a 200-pound 13-year-old, so that wasn't exactly what I was. I was maybe a little less than that. Meryl's laughing at me, but I was a bigger boy, And so I really felt the need to lift it. So one time I was home alone, and I put all the weights I had onto my bar. And I was just like 13, didn't know what I was doing. And I lifted that weight, and I got it up one time, and I said it when I got it, I was holding it up. I think I can do this one more time, you know. So I brought it back down, and I couldn't move it off my chest. And the weight started pressing into my chest. And I actually sat there for like 15 or 20 minutes trying to like regain some muscle ability. And I tried to do it again, and I lifted it like and it fell back down on me, to the point I laid there for minutes, and like 10, 20 minutes, this thing I couldn't breathe. And so eventually I had to like sling it off of me. It was really, really sad. It almost like choked me to death. And the thing is, family, I feel like so many of us have accrued things in our life that are weights the Lord has not designed you to carry. And they are choking you to death. And they're making it so that you cannot do the weight that He wants you to carry. So He says, come to me, I will give you rest. Put your burdens down to me. You're heavy laden, but I will give you rest. Let me read some other verses. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I can put this on the screen. I think it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. See, there it is again. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5 says this, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Hebrews 13:6 says, so we can say confidently, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I've had conversations with some of you. You know what I'm talking about. But I think all of us, we carry around these burdens, and they're things that we can't do anything about. But we carry them anyway. We don't just carry them. We let them weigh us down. They may be sin. They may be shame. It may be our past. And we let that stuff weigh us down. And Jesus is saying, come to me, and we're going to deal with this stuff. And I'm going to give you rest. So today, we all need to hear this. We come to Jesus. We lay down our burdens. Hey, I'm not talking about quitting your job. You need to keep working. I'm not talking about you, sending your kids off or divorcing your wife. None of that stuff. Nothing that would kind of make you deny the biblical responsibilities that God has given you. Those are all good. We have to carry those. Those are things God's called us to carry. But there's a lot of things. I find I ask people, what is 90% of your anxiety and worry caused by? And they'll name something that they don't have to carry. God hasn't commanded them to carry it. So think about that. How can you get that off of you? Come to Jesus with your heaviness. Last thing here, take on His kingdom burden. Now this won't make much sense. You're saying this sermon's all about taking your burden off, giving it to Jesus, but now Jesus is going to give you some burden? This is exactly right. Because here's the thing, don't you know that the burdens you carry, when you fill your life with anxiety and worry, you are not only making your life miserable, but you're also preventing yourself from doing the kingdom work that God's called you to do because you don't have any room in your life to do it. But here's what Jesus says, give me that heavy stuff, I can lift it, it's no problem. Like I can bench press it, I can bench press all of heaven, all of earth, I can lift it, and then I'm going to give you this kingdom burden. So listen to what he says. He says, come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden. And he says, take my yoke upon you. Yoke was something you'd put on a donkey, a big heavy thing, so that a beast of burden could work. And so Jesus says, I've got a yoke. I've got some work for you to do. I've got kind of a burden for you to put on you that will actually free you up and help you rest. So let me tell you, if you work for the Lord, you won't burn out. But I'm going to tell you, if you think you're working for the Lord, but you're really working for yourself, you'll burn out in a day. But if you're really carrying something God's asked you to carry, guess what? He'll help you carry it. And you'll feel more rest because you're working for the King. So take His burden on. He says, come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Verse 29, he says this, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus calls us to be the church. Jesus calls us to come together, gather people in the name of Jesus to change our world. And that sounds like a big burden. It sounds like something overwhelming. But it's only because we're carrying all these other worries that we weren't designed to carry. We're carrying our own sin. We're carrying our own burdens, things that we can't change. And we need to come and bring them to Jesus and get the yoke of Jesus put on us. We need to trade our burden for His burden. I was looking up all this stuff of all religions, all different worldviews throughout history. They all have these mythical weapons or tools that are given where only special people can use them. So there's this Welsh tradition. There's this fiery sword called the Darwin, and the idea is that if you were worthy and you held the sword would come on fire and you could fight people with a fire sword like a lightsaber. But if you weren't worthy, it would burn you. There's this other thing called the Astra in Hindu. There are these weapons used to fight war, and you had to know these mantras and these special things to summon these like special weapons, and you could fight bad. In Islam, Muhammad once sent down this magical sword. The Bible, the Quran, kind of, I don't know if the Quran says it, but the tradition is that this sword was sent from heaven, that Muhammad sent this sword to his son-in-law to fight this war. There's of course, Thor is this like old Norwegian god, these Norse gods. It's been popularized by a comic book. He had this mighty hammer that only he could pick up, only the worthy could pick up. There's these other magical spears, all these weapons throughout really all religions you can find. There are these special things that only special people can do. But here's what Jesus comes and he does. He opens it up for kids. Anybody can come in and take my yoke upon them. Anyone can begin to operate in this kingdom movement that Jesus is doing. And the idea is that we lay our burdens down and he takes it. So a lot of times we operate where mostly all of our anxiety, our stress, our worry is caused by burdens that we really don't have to carry. And we're back to this trust moment in prayer where it's like, God, can I give this to you and trust you to take care of it? Because I know I can't. And then he gives us his burden. And then he teaches us. He says, you will learn from me. He teaches us how to carry on his work. Have you ever thought about how Jesus could have just stayed here for 2,000 years and done ministry? He could keep healing the blind. He'd keep helping the poor. But Jesus went back to heaven. And guess what? He left us in charge. We're not in charge. That's the wrong thing to say, right? He's the head, but we're the body, the Bible talks about. He leads us. But he's left us here to do the work until the time is accomplished at the end of the day.